So when we talk about the comeback, what are we talking about? Are we just talking about those situations in life where the bottom falls out or a diagnosis comes or, you know, someone bolts in a relationship or a business goes under and all of a sudden we realize, man, I've got to have a turnaround in my life? Or are we just talking about the nature of humanity, which is that all of us struggle to be everything that God has dreamed for us to be? And today, I want to begin with our common comeback, because I think as a foundation for how can we even believe that anybody can have a comeback, there has to be something that that hope is rooted in. And I believe it's rooted in our common comeback. And you may be thinking, I've never had a comeback in my life. Well, I want to help you rethink that today. Or you're thinking, I've never been one of those crazy people who's ended up off in left field and needed a rescue. I want to help you rethink that today. Or maybe you're thinking, I've never really been in a desperate place and needed other people to bail me out. I want to help us all rethink that today, because my hope is that a lot of people in this building, you can let me know, have put their faith in Jesus, have said that they believe Jesus is powerful enough to give them the gift of eternal life. Is there anybody in that category today? You don't have to clap or cheer, but just a little show of hands. You put your faith in Christ. And so what I would love to do today is back up to that moment so that we can use that moment to inform all the other comeback moments that we're going to long for in our lives. And if you are that kind of person who, like me, at some point realized you needed help from God bigger than anything you could do on your own, you put your trust in Christ because you realized He had done everything that needed to be done. If you're like me in that moment, I want to encourage you today that you and I share a common comeback. And if you haven't gotten to that place in life, there's no law keeping you from getting to that place today. There's no rule keeping you from putting your faith in Jesus right here and right now in this 12:30 gathering. I'd say 15, 20 people at 10 o'clock said, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to move from death to life. I want a relationship with my Heavenly Father that I never dreamed was possible for me, and that can change for anybody in the room today. But if that's you, I want us to talk about that comeback together, and I want us to do it out of a passage of Scripture that may be a little surprising to you, given that that's the premise that we're beginning from today, and it's in Luke 15 that Jesus tells these little parables of lost things. And if you've been around church any point of time in your life, you're going to know these stories. If you've never been around church, you're going to know one of these stories, because everybody knows one of these stories, or it's, at least you know the terminology from one of these stories. And in these stories, Jesus tells us about things that get lost. He starts off with a sheep. A sheep got lost. A shepherd had 100 sheep, one got lost, and he decided that one sheep was valuable enough for him to go and rescue that sheep. The second story is about a woman. She had 10 coins, one coin got lost, and she swept the whole house until she found that coin. And I think the listeners were like, oh, that's very nice, an admirable shepherd and a determined lady. Those are great stories. But he says, no, I want to really get this out here where you guys can understand the heart and the nature of God. And then he tells this third story about a man who had two sons. Now, I want to offer today that I think this story might be one of the most misunderstood stories in all of Scripture. And it's a very simple story, so it's kind of hard to misunderstand it, because it's a parable, meaning, you know, a guy had two sons, one son did this, the other son did that, and then the dad did this, and the dad did that, and how can you not understand that? But I think in my experience with people growing up in church, we always thought this story was a story about somebody who wrecked their life in crazy living and got a second chance with God. But that's not the primary application of this story. So let's look at the story. In fact, I think we should just read it. Even though a lot of us have heard it before, it never hurts to read the living Word of God again. And if we're reading along with the Spirit, we usually see things and are impacted by things and impressed by things that maybe we missed the first 10 or 100, or in this case, 1,000 times that we heard or read the story. So it begins in verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he did. He divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and he went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father interrupted and said to his servant, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Then when we hear that story, you know the story. It's called the story of the prodigal son. We've all known this. But people who've been around Passion City Church are hesitant to answer in that moment because we know it's not really the story of the prodigal son. It's really the story of the father, because in this story, there are two sons and one father, and neither son got it right, but the dad got it right the whole time. You say, "Well, how do you know this?" By reading the very beginning of Luke 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees," these were the high and mighty, the religious people, the people whose lives were all squeaky clean on the outside. "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered, 'This man," speaking of Jesus, "welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And as soon as Jesus heard the muttering, which was loud and clear to him, he's like, "Oh my goodness, these people do not understand who I am, why I've come, what my mission is, and what my heartbeat is all about. So I'm going to have to explain this one more time. Let me tell you the story of the sheep that got lost. Let me tell you the story of the coin that got lost. And let me tell you more over the story about this dad." This man was a phenomenal father. See, the lost thing in each story isn't the primary thing in each story. The finder of the lost thing in each story is the primary emphasis of what Jesus is teaching us today. So the sheep, great, but that sheep did not wake up and say, "You know what I'm gonna do today? I'm gonna give my shepherd some trouble today. I mean, as soon as he leads us over that little rise up there, I'm gonna bolt. He'll look left and he'll look for these other sheep over here. When he does, I am out of here. I'm out of here. I'm done with his shepherd business. I'm done with his flock. I'm done with him. I'm done with him calling out and his little hook and staff and all that business. I am on my own from this day forward. This has been my day. I'm announcing it on Facebook. I am starting a brand new life by myself today." And off the sheep goes through the woods and across the creek and into the next meadow. And no, that sheep had no plans that day of getting lost. And some of you didn't have any plans of getting lost either. But man, you've ended up in a weird place, right? And you're not 100% sure how to make it back to God. That's why it's good news to you that the focus of the story is not the thing that got lost or even how it got lost. The good news of the story is that God is a finding God. And if you drift away and find yourself somewhere you never planned on being in life, God can find you there. That lady had 10 coins. Some scholars say that they were woven into her headband. And so the threads frayed and wear and tear happened and one of the coins fell off, that coin did not say, watch out, here I go. I'm getting loose, man. I feel these threads loosening up. Any second now, I'm on the floor under the furniture in the corner and nobody's ever going to find me. That coin didn't plan on getting lost, but the lady determined to turn the house upside down until she found it. Oh, she could have lived with 9 coins as easy as that shepherd could have lived with 99 sheep. But God is proving a point, and the point is 99 out of 100 is not enough for God. Right. And 9 coins out of 10 won't satisfy him because he's got a purpose and a plan for every single one of us in this building today. And the good news is you may have just fallen off the headband and rolled under the furniture, gotten stuck under the rug somewhere, but God is a finding God, and he'll turn the whole house upside down. Not because he doesn't know where you already are, but he wants you to know to what lengths he will go to find you. And then he tells this story about this father and these sons. And, you know, we kind of get stuck in the first son in the story. And so what we think the story's all about is, oh, yeah, you know, you ran off from your family and you did some really dumb things and you made terrible decisions and turned into an addict and a criminal and you got arrested and then your life blew up and then you found yourself, you know, in this crazy situation and then you finally hit rock bottom, you turned around, you got a second chance with God. And so when anybody has that kind of story, we say, oh, yeah, that's the prodigal one. Oh, she's our prodigal. Oh, he's our prodigal. Oh, my husband, he's kind of in his prodigal phase right now. But can we understand today, this story is not about the odd person who runs off and does something crazy. This is our story today. Or let me make it more specific. This is my story today. This is God showing me today that it doesn't matter how far I am away from him, that his grace is enough to find me and bring me back again. And we know this because the text says the father said about the son, not just that he was lost and then found. The sheep was lost and found, the coin was lost and found, the son was lost and found, but the son was ultimately lost and found, but the son was lost and found and something else. He was lost and found, but he was dead and now he's alive again. Now in the culture, what it meant was he was dead to the father. As soon as he said to the dad, I want my share of the estate, he basically said to his father, I hope that you die soon. And when he said that to his father in this particular culture, it was anathema in their family. And so his relationship with his father effectively, community-wide, ended in that confession. And to the dad, in that culture, the son would be dead. I don't have a son anymore. And this still happens in various cultures in the world today. I talked to someone recently who made a decision to follow Jesus, and the parents said, you're dead to us. You don't exist to us anymore. We consider you to be anathema in our family, no more a part of our family. And that's exactly what this would have felt like. And so yes, culturally, the son was dead and now alive, but Jesus is tipping his hand to his purpose on earth, which is to bring us from spiritual death to spiritual everlasting life. And he's saying some things get lost and they just need to be found, but other things are dead and they need to be brought back to life again. And we are the beneficiaries of that grace, and this is our story. There's only 2 sons. They both got it wrong, so which one do you want to be? I mean, the older son thought he was keeping it all squeaky clean and therefore he deserved the father's love, but yet he didn't even know how to enjoy it. And the other son thought he had a better plan, and so he bolted for the faraway country and ran from his father's love, and he didn't know how to enjoy it either. They both got it wrong. Only the father got it right. And what he got right was that we all need a comeback in our lives. So there's some common things about this comeback story that are true of each of us in our common comeback. Number one, there's a desired hope for all of us, and every comeback has a desired hope. So when you got married, you had some hopes and dreams, right? When you had kids, you had hopes and dreams for them, and this father would have had a desired hope for his sons. I've got an amazing business. We have a great reputation. I got 2 sons. They'll raise up. Or I'll raise them up and they'll rise up and I'll I'll invest in them. I'll believe in them. I'll teach them the ways of the business. I'll give them a cocoon of success around them and show them how to go forward in our family. Eventually, they'll hopefully, God willing, have sons, and the sons of the sons of the sons will hold up our family's name and our family's business long after I'm gone. I'm sure that was the desired hope of the dad. In the same way in Eden, God's desired hope was that Adam and Eve would manage earth for him and walk in fellowship with him all the days of their life in a perfect environment that he had made. But we have a way of crashing desired hopes, and we've all done it with God. See, God, when you were born, had a desired outcome for you. Maybe your parents didn't speak that over you. Maybe your mom or dad didn't build a cocoon of acceptance and possibility around you, but God does. And when you were born, God saw dreams for you and hopes for you and plans for you, and he sees a future for you. And the reason why comeback stories happen is because we derail from the possibility and the hope that our Father has in mind for us. The second common component of a comeback, of this comeback, of my comeback, was a rebel heart. This son had delusional deception working inside him. He had this idea that if he could get it on his own terms, it would be amazing. If he could just do it his own way, it would be amazing. If he just had the cash to fund it, it would be amazing. And we have similar ideas, but we're all aided in this crazy rebellion by a fallen heart. We all have a sinful nature. Thank you to the fall. We all have in our DNA, woven into our makeup, a fallen nature with God. And so everybody in the building needs a comeback. Everybody in the house needs a comeback. Because there was a desired hope for all of us, which is to glorify God, but there's also a rebel heart in all of us. And that's how the scripture is describing us when it says all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us has turned to his own way. And it didn't have to be, you know, LSD back in the 70s or cocaine in the 90s or heroin in 2008. It doesn't have to be that kind of story. All of us in our hearts have a sinful nature that causes us to be bent away from dependency on God and bent toward thinking that we can either do it our own way, son number one, or don't let the other guy off so easy, or we can keep a squeaky clean life on the outside and somehow earn our way into the good favor of God. And neither one of those work because we have a sinful heart, and the sinful heart has put us in a predicament called spiritual death. So we don't need to attend church a higher percentage. We don't need to do one more good work or give one more dollar to the poor. We're in a spiritual predicament called death that can't be changed by any activity on our own part. The third thing that is common about comeback stories is there's a run. You know what the run is? The run is the season of time where we think, keyword, our plan is working. Do you remember that? The run? So you got some friends, you got some cash, you got some opportunity, you're not getting caught, nothing's collapsing, all these great, you know, horror stories are not coming true, you actually feel like you're happy, and your friends seem like they're happy, and everything seems like it's going great. That's the run. And this one brother had the run for sure because he had half of his dad's estate. And so he was picking up the tab. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but when you're picking up the tab, there are more people on the tab. And he had a lot of people around and a lot of laughter around and a lot of fun around. And the party was going strong. He had a little run. And maybe you know what that's about. The run could last 6 days or 3 months, or I don't know, you might could get a year out of your run. Keyword, thinking that your plan is working. In fact, I guarantee you somebody's sitting in the room right now and you're like, man, my run's going fine, bro. I don't know you, but you seem like a nice enough person, you know. I appreciate you not wearing, you know, the big suit and getting the big pulpit. That's all great. Thank you for that. But I don't know you and you don't know me, and I'm doing good. Doing good. I don't really think I need you or God or anything else because everything's good. Business is good. Friendships are good. I'm happy. I like where I'm living. Everything is fine. The run is going good. But the fourth common component in comeback stories is the wall. Do you know what the wall is? That's the end of the run. And that's when you hit that place where you become aware, hello, of what everybody else in your life has already been aware of for some time. It's that place where you realize that it's not as great as you thought it was. And it doesn't have to be abject like this son we're reading about where all of a sudden he's eating pig slop. I mean, granted, I hope we all get a clue when we're fighting pigs for food. I hope that when we get to that place, we all kind of look up and go, whoa, my run may have come to an end. I may have hit the wall. But it doesn't have to be that abject. It could be that you just sort of one day wake up to the reality that, yes, I do have a nice place, and I do have some friends, and I have a good job, and I've got cash in the bank, and I can't fly to wherever I want to go on vacation, but I'm empty inside. My life is meaningless. I don't really know why I'm on earth or what I'm supposed to be doing here. It doesn't have to be the addict in rehab. It could be the happily married couple on the end of the cul-de-sac who have zero going on other than we have good jobs and we love each other. And then we have no clue beyond that what we're supposed to be doing on planet Earth. It's Netflix today and Netflix tomorrow. And that's about what we got. And all of a sudden, reality starts seeping in. And the wake-up starts happening. And we start realizing this plan of mine isn't really doing for me down deep what I hoped it would do. And our pride keeps us from admitting that, usually until it's almost or it is too late. You know when that little light comes on in the car and says that you need gas? Aren't you glad they invented that, by the way? I don't know what we did, but before we had that, the little ding happens, and then, oh, I need gas. I mean, some of you are like, no, that never happens to me. I've determined and committed, sworn an oath to myself that my gas light and ding will never go off in my life. If I get below 3/4 of a tank, bro, I'm looking for a station. I'm filling up. And we just want to say props to all of you who are like that. We love you. Here's to the planners. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I actually respect it in some ways. I mean, you like plot out where you're buying your gas at the right prices, you know, like, oh, I'm going to wait till I go to Hiram next week, you know, the price of gas is good and I'm going to fill up down there. Then there's the rest of the people in the world who thank God for that little light because like, oh man, the gas light is on. I need to think about getting gas this week, you know. Little thing says you can go 30 miles. Anybody got this in your car? You can go 30 more miles, and you're like, oh, I bet I can make it 60. You know? You start heading off to Knoxville, you know, with friends in the car. Oh, we'll be fine. Well, that's sort of the wall. It's that little moment where things start going off inside, and they're trying to say to us, it's God's grace, trying to say to us, hey, it's not as great as you think it is. Come on, look around, be honest. Be honest with yourself. Is this really as great as you thought? Oh yeah, it's amazing. Turn the radio up louder. So I don't want to hear that little ding. And I don't want to admit that I'm 30 miles from empty because I've sold this out to be such a great me plan that I'm going to have to eat some serious crow if this thing falls apart. I'm going to have to go back to my parents and tell them that I was an idiot. And when we hit the wall, here's what happens. We do start connecting in relationships, and we do start saying to people that we think we've hit the wall. And the people we tell that to, guess what? They already knew we were on empty a long time ago. Mom, Dad, I don't really think she's the one for me. This is not working out. And they don't ever go, oh, really? Melissa? Crazy, lunatic, schizophrenic, Melissa? Sorry, Melissa, I don't even know you. Sure. I'm sure you're lovely. No one's ever done that. No one's ever done that. No husband's ever come home and said, honey, you know these guys I've been hanging out with after work and we went on that hunting trip a couple of months ago? These guys are bad for me. They're bad for me. I figured out they're bad for our relationship. They are bad for the health of our family. They're bad for me. They're not a positive influence on my life. Honey, my business partner, he's a crook. He's getting us into stuff we don't need to be getting into. And I've just realized it. And no wife has ever gone, "You're kidding." No, but wives are smart, most of them. And so they go, "Oh, well, I'm glad you've come to realize that." You know, and then you go in the kitchen to get something out of the refrigerator, and they're like, "Thank you, Lord God Almighty." You know, and if it's really bad, they did that right to your face. And that's how you know, like, how far you were close to empty. But as soon as you say, "Hey, you know what? I'm not really controlling the alcohol. Yeah, I think it's really controlling me." Your kids aren't going to go, "Wow." They're going to go, "No kidding. No kidding, Mom. No kidding." And until we can get to that place, comebacks don't happen. Your kids can't see the empty light and start your comeback. And your wife can't, and your mom can't. Only until you see empty and say it can a comeback begin. You have to humble yourself and admit that my run, which I thought was great, is over. When we hit the wall, often there's a plan. And I just want to help us jump over the plans today. Oh, there's going to be plans involved, but they're not going to be the first ones we come up with when we hit the wall. Because when we hit the wall, we start thinking, "Man, I got to fix this, right? I got to fix all this before, you know, whatever. So I got to do that, move this and get this and change this and clean this up and modify all this stuff." Look, we're the ones who got ourselves into the predicament in the first place. That's how good our planning was. And so don't buy the lie that once you hit the wall and go, "Okay, now I realize, you know, that I've got this issue going on in my life and I need a comeback, so I'm going to now plan my comeback." It's like the son. Here's the thing. I'll go back to my dad, but I'll have a speech and my speech will be amazing. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired men. That was his plan. What if he had gotten that plan? He would have gotten a lousy comeback if he'd gotten that plan. Better than pig slop, absolutely, but not near as amazing as what God had planned for him if he'd gotten that plan. And so when he sees the father coming down the road and the father throws his arms around him and he's trying to fish that speech out of his pocket and he starts giving the speech, did you notice that he didn't get finished with the speech? He said, "Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." All three of those things were true. But before he could say, "Just make me like one of your hired men," the father started talking. He's like, "I don't want to hear your speech. I don't want to hear your plan. I already know you're broken because look at you. I already know you're repentant because look at you. I already know you've given up on that dream of yours because look at you. I already know you're humble because look at you. So let me talk now that you've turned your heart toward home." And so in every comeback, there's a wall. And when you hit that wall, turn around toward God and don't start coming up with a resurrection plan right away. When you hit that wall and you turn around, just say to God, "I'm at the wall and I don't know what to do. Lead me back. Lead me back to where you want me to be." And if we could say that in that moment, it will help us in our journey. Because then you're not sitting in rehab trying to outthink the therapist. You're not sitting in rehab trying to outsmart the program. You've just opened your heart and said, "God, you got to lead me home. It was all my doing that got me there, so I'm not going to give you some grand me plan to get me out of here. I'm just going to open my hands and say, God, lead me. I will follow you." The sixth thing that's common in our comeback plans is outrageous grace. Can we say that together? Outrageous grace. Let's say it a little more outrageously. Outrageous grace. You say, "Why'd you have to put outrageous on it?" Because it's not bland, mediocre, average, or normal what God is wanting to do in your life, in my life. We got a tattered kid coming up the road smelling like pigs who has embarrassed his entire family. And then we got a father running with arms open wide. That's not normal. That's outrageous. That's extravagant grace. And that's what's waiting for you and for me. It's on the offer today because of Jesus. Jesus gave a perfect life for all of our imperfect lives. He gave his life so that God could, in our death, bring us back to life. The innocent for the guilty, so the guilty could be innocent. That's on the table today. But it has to be received by you and me. Outrageous grace has to be received by you and me. This father said, I don't want to hear your speech. He looked at the servant like, what are you looking at? Get a robe, put it on my son. Get a ring, put it on his finger. Get shoes on his feet. Kill the fattest calf you can find. Call everybody together. We're having a party tonight at our house. We have got something to celebrate. This is my son. He was lost and now he's found. But moreover, he was dead and now he is alive, and we are going to throw down at our house tonight. And the older brother was like, what? You have lost your ever-loving mind. And he's like, no, I am ever-loving, and that's why we're having a party at our house tonight. You didn't earn it. He didn't earn it. You're not better because you stayed here and worked, and he's not worse because he ran away and spent it all. I'm great because I loved you both because you're my sons, and that's the point of the whole story. This story is about a father who's amazing, not about sons who blew it. And they celebrated at their house that night. We don't know if the older brother ever came in, but the father and that son, they had a comeback dance party at their house that night. And there's a comeback dance party waiting for you. And it's all predicated on outrageous grace. You know, when I was a freshman in college, I went to Georgia State University. I think you know that. We had orientation downtown. I don't know if it was the best plan in the world to invite several thousand high school senior graduates downtown to the Hilton Hotel for two nights, unsupervised. Welcome to college. And so we had some orientation events during the day and some more orientation events during the nights, the unscripted ones. The second night, I'd stayed up all night. A lot of people had. At least I think a lot of people had. I like to feel better than a lot of other people did. And so we left there, I want to say around 6 o'clock in the morning. That's always a bad opening sentence. And I drove my friend, who will remain nameless, home to Tucker, where he lived. And then I started around 285 on the outer loop to Smyrna, where I lived. And so after I left Andy's house and started back to Smyrna, sorry, Andy. Andy's not a part of the rest of this story or any of it, honestly, but I did drop him off. And I was driving our family's Volkswagen Beetle. And you're thinking, oh, that's cute. We have one of those. There's little flowers in it, and it's really cool. No, this is like 1976, like the old Beetles. And has anybody ever driven in one of those before? It's like a danger box, you know, just craziest idea for a car. And I'm so tired. And all of us have done this on some level before. My eyes are closing, and I'm opening them, and I'm closing and opening, closing, open, closing, open. And I'm like, you know, I'm just trying. And every time they close, it's getting a little bit longer. And finally, and I don't know why, and I'm not, this is just the way it happened. I just thought, I'm so tired, and that seat over there looks so inviting. And I just laid over on the passenger seat and went to sleep on 285. Coming towards the Chattahoochee River. I woke up to this amazing commotion, which I soon discovered was the railing on the Chattahoochee River Bridge over 285 and a pickup truck. And I was in between the railing and the truck like a pinball. Bam, 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 going 50, 60 miles an hour, whatever it was, across the bridge. Bam, 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 bam. And I'm waking up and I'm trying to realize what's going on, and all of a sudden this tire's like, whee! And boom, boom. And so finally grab the wheel and, you know, I'm trying to regroup and get control of things, and this guy's looking at me out of this pickup truck like, are you crazy, man? Are you crazy? And I'm like, ah! you know, we're going, and all this is going on, and I'm waking up now, and finally I'm realizing this is like not a dream, you know, and I'm like, oh, and we get to the other side of the bridge, and I kind of slowly pull over, and I'm evaluating the whole time, like what kind of damage do I have, you know, and my tire turns, I can feel a little resistance, but it's still turning, and, you know, so I pull over in the emergency lane, and this guy's whole truck is black from my tires just rubbing all up and down the side of his truck, and he's got major damage on the front and the back, and he can barely drive, and so he just kind of stops, like, halfway into the emergency lane. I realize he can't go anymore, and I kind of can, and so there's this moment of, you know, decision. And so I just dropped it down into second gear and punched it and pulled off up the emergency lane and back onto the freeway and went home. I'm sorry. All the parents are like, man, I'm so glad I brought my kids to this church. And I went home. Yeah, I left the scene of the accident. And when I got home, I immediately went to sleep because I was really tired. And I'm in a dead sleep, and the phone rings. And, you know, it's the old days, so two phones in the house. Neither of them were in my room. So I think I hear the phone ring. And I wake up, and so I get up, and I go answer the phone. It's my dad calling me from work. And he said, I'll be home in 30 minutes, be sitting in the living room. So now I'm awake, and I'm sitting in the living room when my dad comes in, and he goes, what? Well, I just leave it at that. I'll just leave out all the rest of that. We had a very spirited greeting. As it turns out, the man in the truck got the license plate as I pulled off and called that to the Marietta Police Department, who had jurisdiction over that part of 285 at the time. And so they punched it in, and sure enough, that car belonged to my dad. So they called him at work and told him what happened, and so he got in his car at the time and came to our house in Smyrna and came in the front door, and man, it was intense. And he said, we're due at the Marietta Police Department right now. Get in the car. So we're now in his car driving down to Marietta, and we walk in and go in the lieutenant's office. I'll never forget him sitting there at his little desk, and we sit down, and I'm just like shaking, and my dad is shaking. My dad's so mad, he's spitting. He's just mad. He's so frustrated. He's like, what kind of son have I raised? Who ever taught you to do that? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. And on and on and on and on. We sit there, and then the lieutenant says, well, what do you have to say for yourself, young man? And I mean, what can you say? I was like, I have nothing to say other than I'm sorry, and I don't know what happened, and I woke up in a fog, and I was confused, and I lied even right there. I knew I drove off. And he said, well, let me tell you the story of the man in that truck. I said, okay. He said, that man's decided not to press charges against you. That man said to tell you, though, that your car was weaving three lanes across 285 when he came up behind you. And he was so afraid that you were gonna go left when you got to the Chattahoochee River Bridge and go through the two bridges into the river. And he thought, what can I do? And he said, it almost was like a miracle that he was able to pull his truck up beside you just at the right moment, and without knocking you completely off the road, he was able to begin to control your progress and aim you towards the railing on the bridge. And he said, somehow, he doesn't know how, he was able to keep from wrecking his truck and wrecking you worse. And all the way across the bridge, he was slowing your progress and saving your life. And he just wanted you to know he did his very best to keep you from crashing. He said, he's not pressing charges, and neither am I. He said, your insurance is going to cover his car, his truck, and you're free to go home with your dad. You know, before you think, oh man, how do you get off so easy? I just want to remind you, I went home with my dad. There was nothing easy about what happened after that. There was a lot of repercussion from that little event. But isn't that the way outrageous grace works for all of us today? And you could even be in the room right now and say, I don't need to come back. And God's saying, yeah, but I'm keeping you on the road right now. I don't even believe in God. Well, that's amazing because he's keeping you out of the river right now. And he's doing it in the very best way he knows how to preserve your life to the point that you can wake up and realize what kind of shape you're in so you can pull over and surrender and say, God, this is a mess and I need you to lead me out of this into what your purposes and plans are for my life. And it's so staggering to me that so many times he helps us avoid certain disaster. And as soon as we realize that we've avoided certain disaster, we drop it into second gear and leave the scene of the accident again. And so the common comeback, the thing that all of us who are believers in Jesus share today is we were hopeless and helpless when our Father entered the story through Jesus Christ. And outrageous grace has come to everybody in the house today. Our story is a miracle, supernatural, God's story, and it is the story of a God who met us when we couldn't do one thing to help ourselves. We could not come up with a grand enough plan to change the outcome. He came up with the plan. I will send Christ. Christ will be a sacrifice. He will be enough to pay the price so that you can have a Savior who can bring you from death to life, from sinfulness to righteousness, from unforgiven to free, to sons and daughters of Almighty God, where you can then begin to walk in his fullness all the days of your life. And lastly, 7, that he will give you more on top of that. Every comeback story with God ends up with more on the backside than you could have ever dreamed of on the front side. And I want to just speak that out over this house today. You're like, well, Louis, I've been through some stuff. We were talking to somebody, Shelly and I, this week, and they have a very difficult story. And they were like, you know what? I believe God's forgiven me, but I don't ever think I'll be back in the game. And I said, oh, you'll be back in the game. Oh, God will put you back in the game. Oh, I believe that, I know God loves me and he's forgiven me, but I don't think I'll ever like be used by God going forward because of all this. I'm like, oh, no, you'll be used by God going forward. And finally, the person got so tired of me saying that. They said, well, on what authority can you say that? How do you know? And so I'll tell you on this authority. I was dead, spiritually done, without hope and far from God. I had a rebel heart and a sinful nature and no plan that would succeed to get me back to the possibility that God intended for my life. But God, in his mercy, stepped in and he brought me from death to life and he put me in his story. He said, oh, well, that's just salvation. That's just salvation. You didn't really like do what I've done. You didn't embarrass everybody and blow everything up, and that's just salvation. I mean, I know we're all saved and all that, but no. I said, no, it's not just salvation. It's a miracle comeback story. I have, and everybody who's put your faith in Jesus has, a miracle comeback story. And if it's not that, then you're not saved. It's some plan that you concocted where you needed a little pat on the back from God to push you over the finish line. That is not salvation. Salvation is I'm finished and I'm done. You're holy and I'm not. This is a gap that I cannot bridge. This is a gulf that I cannot span. I need a miracle rescue bailout mission of God. That's salvation, and that's why you never lose it. That's why you never lose the joy of it. That's why you never get over it. That's why the cross means as much to you when you're 57 as it did when you're 17. That's why at the end of your life, you're still celebrating the amazing, outrageous grace of God like you were at the beginning of your journey with Jesus. That's why you don't ever like ease into the retirement home of faith, because it's a miracle And it is what our hope is rooted in today. That's this whole message. So how do I believe today? How do we believe today that you can have a comeback, that your son can have a comeback, that your daughter can have a comeback, that your husband can have a comeback? How do we believe your dad can have a comeback? Because we have come back from the grave to everlasting life. And if God can do that, he can do anything. And how can we not judge and not turn into the older brother? How can we not walk around to broken people and go, well, I'm praying for you, all the while what we're meaning to say is, man, you messed up your life. I'm so glad I never did that. Now, how do we have that empathetic heartbeat towards people whose lives are on the rocks? Because our lives were on the rocks. And there is no older brother mentality. The older brother was an idiot. The older brother missed the whole story. And the story in verse 1 wasn't told for the younger brother. It was told for the older brother. For the Pharisee, the law keeper, the rule keeper. The high and mighty, the, oh man, we've never done anything wrong. So I'm not really pressing on your story. If you've never crashed and burned in addiction or divorce or some crazy thing, God bless you for that. That is not God's plan for your life to do that. But if because of that, you have an attitude that says, well, my life's sort of somehow on a different plane than everybody else's, then you miss the gospel. You miss the gospel. All of us were in the same boat. And that's why when we walk through life, we say, God can because he has, and I believe he can again, and I'm gonna lean in with you that he will. It is our common comeback, and it is the joy of our hope that Jesus can be enough.